And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is God's word. So we're beginning a new series. It's a series on the Lord's Prayer. One author described the Lord's Prayer as the 57 words that changed the world. And I think he's right. Because the Lord's Prayer, as familiar as it is, because it's part of our liturgy, it shapes how we think about God and how we think about ourselves and how we think about the world in general. But as an introduction to this series, the question I want to deal with today is a question that many of us have asked and still ask. And that is, why pray? After all, we're told in this passage that God knows what we need before we ask him. So isn't it pointless to pray to God and to ask God for things that he already needs, even before we ask him? Well, I want to answer that question. I believe that an answer can be found in this passage, and it's a two-part answer. And so I want to go over this two-part answer with you. And the first part of the answer is that God is our Father in heaven. God is our Father in heaven, and the basis of prayer is that God is our Father in heaven. So prayer is rooted in our relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. And it's never pointless to speak to our Heavenly Father. So that's the first part of the answer. You know, Jesus speaks of two kinds of people in this passage. One kind he calls Gentiles. And the other is people who believe on him. Believers, followers, people who are listening to him. And both of these two kinds of people pray, but their way of approaching God is completely different. So Jesus compares their way of approaching God, and he points out that there's a big difference between the Gentile way of approaching God and the way of approaching God for believers. So what's the difference? Well, the biggest difference is that the Gentiles, they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Now, it's important to understand that being heard, in the language of the Bible, when the Bible speaks of being heard, it's not just talking about whether God answers our prayers or not. It's talking about how God is attentive to us and responsive to us. How God loves us and accepts us and favors us. And Gentiles think that God will be attentive to them if they pray these long prayers. If they pray long enough, hard enough, often enough. So they approach God anxiously because they're not sure whether God is listening to them or not. So they try to make God listen to them by praying these very long prayers. So they think that using long prayers, heaping empty phrases, as Jesus said, will make God more attentive to them. And generally, this has been the approach that many people have taken throughout the history of the world. Right? So in olden days, people used to make sacrifices to make God pay attention to them. Of course, we don't make animal sacrifices these days. It's against the law in Canada. These days, what we do is we make bargains with God. Right? We make promises, and we say things like, if you come through for me this time, I promise I'll change my way. You know, I promise I'll serve you and follow you for the rest of my life if you just answer this prayer this one time. Jesus is teaching us that this anxious approach is actually not a valid approach for believers. And common sense teaches us that this is not a valid approach either, because, I mean, think about it. What could God want from us or need from us? I mean, what could we give to God, or what could we do for God that would motivate God to do the things that we've asked him to do, right? God doesn't need anything from us, does he? God doesn't need us to do anything for him. He's God. He's all-sufficient. That's one of the definitions of God. That one of the definitions of God is his self-sufficiency. So what could we give God that would motivate him to do the things that we ask him to do? If God gives anything to us, it's because not because we earned it, not on the basis of our merit, but on the basis of his goodness. It's by grace that he answers our prayers. It's by grace that we can even approach God the way that we do. So this approach of the Gentiles, we might call it a transactional approach. So I think generally that there are two approaches to approaching somebody and asking them to do something for us, right? So one approach might be called a transactional approach. This is the relationship that I have with my landlord. So a transactional approach is based upon one party providing something like a payment, and the other party providing some sort of service, performing a service for the person who has provided the payment. And I provide a payment to my landlord. It's called the rent. And my landlord performs a service. He provides a roof over my head, and he fixes what's broken in my apartment. But the other approach we might call a relational approach. And in a relational approach, what's important is not what you do for the other person, is who you are to the other person and who the other person is to you. So for example, I've gone back to Vancouver a few times. In the past, I've asked my cousin if I could stay at her place. And you know, I've never ever paid her for allowing me to stay at her place. If I tried, I think it would make the situation really awkward. Because my relationship to her is not as a tenant to a landlord. She's not my landlord. She's not a hotel. She's my family, you see. And herein lies the biggest difference between these two approaches, right? See, it's not that in a family relationship, we don't need to perform our role in the family. I mean, we still need to perform our role. We still need to be good sons and daughters, right? I still needed to be a good cousin to the cousin that I was staying with in Vancouver. So we still need to do whatever needs to be done in order to perform our role in the family relationship. But there's a big difference between performing our role in order to be loved and accepted and knowing that we've already loved and accepted, therefore performing that role. There's a big, big difference between doing something in order to be loved and accepted by God and doing something because we already know that we are loved and accepted by God. And Jesus is basically saying to us that the approach that we need to take is not God as a kind of service provider, you know, somebody who provides a service for us. Instead, the push that we need to take is that we have to understand that God is our Father who is in heaven. Not like the imperfect father that we've had, you know, while growing up, but the perfect Father who is in heaven. The perfect Father. See, the reason that Jesus teaches the way that he does is because the way that we approach God has a huge effect on the way that we pray. Because if we think of God as a landlord to whom we pay something to perform a service for us, then we only pray sporadically when we need him to perform something for us. Or we'll pray anxiously because we're never sure whether we paid enough for him to perform the request that we've asked him. Or we'll pray really formally or coldly because all we want from him is not a relationship with him, but something that we ask him to do for us. But if we think of God as our Heavenly Father, and prayer is a conversation that we have with a Father who loves us and who we love, then our prayers will become a lot more genuine, a lot more authentic, a lot more sincere, a lot warmer. And we won't be praying just to get things from him, but we'll be praying to get him. In Ephesians 1, Paul talks about how Christ has redeemed us. This language of redemption that Paul uses is how a person is released from his debt, right? So the Bible describes sin as a debt. And every time we sin, we become more and more indebted to God. I mean, we still use this language in the criminal justice system, don't we? A criminal is sent to prison. Why? To pay his debt. And that's considered justice, because if he has a debt to pay and he doesn't pay it, then that's truly unjust. But if he has a debt, he has to pay, and that is just. But a lot of people have the impression that God is indebted to them rather than we are indebted to God. And if God doesn't come through for us, if God doesn't answer our prayers, if God allows something bad to happen in our lives, then it's unfair, because God owes us, because we've been reasonably good people, and God owes us. It's unfair. But the truth is that God is not in our debt. We are in God's debt. But Jesus Christ paid the debt that we owe, that we couldn't pay. And he paid with his own life on the cross for us. And because of that, Paul says that we are adopted by God into his family. So that just as Jesus was the Son of God by nature, we become sons of God, daughters of God by adoption. And we are heirs with Christ, Paul says. So that the love and acceptance and belonging that Christ received, we also receive as Christ's brothers, as sons of the living God. And I mention all of that. The point is that we do not approach God anxiously. We do not approach God as if he is somebody to make a transaction with. But we approach God as our Heavenly Father who loves us and who is loved by our Father. So that's the first part of the answer. The second part of the answer is this. So the first part of the answer is that the basis of prayer is that God is our Heavenly Father, but the second part of the answer is that we have an incentive to pray. God promises a reward if we pray. So Jesus says in verse 6, Jesus says, that the Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, what is this reward that Jesus is talking about in verse 6? Well, you know, many people pray because they think that if they pray, God will give them the grace to escape some sort of trouble or difficulty or danger. But is that true? Is that the primary reward for prayer? Unlikely. Highly unlikely, because, you know, God did not give Jesus a danger-free life, a trouble-free life, even though he prayed. And it's not likely that God will give us a danger-free life or difficulty-free life if we pray. So what is the reward that Jesus is talking about? Well, do you know what the reward is? I mean, consider the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, not so that we can be free from danger or difficulty, but so that we can be brought back to God, so that we who were estranged from him, alienated from him, could be reconciled with him. And that will tell you what the reward is when we pray. So the primary reward when we pray is that we get a relationship with God. See, we who know God as our Heavenly Father, we pray to God for the sake of a relationship with God. I mean, imagine being in a relationship with somebody, and it's obvious from the way that he behaves towards you that all he wants from you is for you to do something for him. How would you feel? If you were in a relationship with somebody and he makes it clear that whenever you're together, his attitude is, I want you to help me to accomplish my goals. How do you feel? How do you feel towards somebody who has an agenda in the relationship and his agenda is to use you? Probably not very good. And yet many people relate to God in a very similar way. We come to God with an agenda, our personal agenda, what we want. By the way, I'm not saying that God doesn't provide for us or God doesn't take care of us. Of course he does. Of course he does. But I'm saying that the primary motivation for prayer is not so that we can get what we want from him. I mean, just look at the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Because he said that we should ask for daily bread. But before we ask for daily bread, we should hallow his name. We should pray, thy kingdom come. We should pray, forgive us our debts. And so that tells you that prayer is not primarily for us to get what we want, but for us to actually be conformed to what God wants from us. You see? I'm saying that in prayer, as in life, the point of the relationship is the relationship. It's the relationship. Now, if you understand that, if you understand that relationship is the point, that relationship is the motivation for prayer, then I think you begin to understand what Jesus was talking about in verse 6. So in verse 6, so the rest of verse 6 says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, it's really important to understand what Jesus means here when he says this, because this really goes to the heart of why we pray in the first place. What does Jesus mean when he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you? You know, I remember listening to a Tim Keller sermon in which he explained what Jesus meant here, and he started the explanation with a quote that he attributed to William Temple, but actually it's not from William Temple, it's from a philosopher, a mathematician named Alfred Whitehead. And he said that religion is what we do with our solitude. Religion is what we do with our solitude. And Whitehead was uttering a great truth when he said, in his definition of religion, he said that what's really, really important is our solitude. Now, what does he mean? What's solitude and why is it so important? Well, solitude is what we experience when we withdraw from other people to be alone. And the reason it's so important is because what we do with those times that we are alone reveals more about who we are than what we do when we're with other people. We are more reflected and represented in what we do when nobody is watching us than what we do when people are watching us. So what Whitehead was saying was that in the final analysis, who we are is what we are when we are alone, when no one is around and no one is watching us. So when you pray, for example, in religious settings, in public settings, in church, that's not really who you are, right? You're playing a role. I mean, what would you think about me if I just did my pastoral stuff, like praying and trying to love people and sharing the gospel with people? If I only did that while I was on the clock, you know, if I got paid for it, I'll do it. But if I don't get paid for it, if I don't have this job title, if I don't have this position, nobody expecting me to do it, I wouldn't do it. What would you think about me if I did that? You would probably think I was just playing a role, right? I was just playing a part, but that's not who I really am. Because if that's who I really am, then I would do it whether I had a job title or not. Whether I got paid to do it or not, right? Whether I'm on the clock or not, I would do it my whole life. And what Whitehead was saying and what Jesus was saying is basically this, that what we do when we are alone really reveals who we are, rather than what we do when we're in public. See, if we only do things when the circumstances are call for it, then you know what we are? We're accidental Christians. But if the accidents of our life, right, the circumstances of our life change, then we wouldn't be Christians at all. We wouldn't do anything Christian at all. But the only reason that we're doing the Christian stuff is because we're in the right circumstance to do it. But is that what a Christian is? And Whitehead is saying no. And Jesus is saying no. That's not what a Christian is. So I want to ask us, who are we? I mean, who are we? And the answer is revealed in what you are when you're alone. So when you're alone, when nobody is watching you, no one is imposing anything on you, no expectation is being placed on you, and it's just you and you alone in your room with your thoughts, what do you think about? What do you focus on? What do you daydream about? I mean, what do you fantasize about? What do you think about? What preoccupies you? What worries you? Where does your mind naturally drift to when it's not occupied by work or school? What motivates you? What drives you? What is your ultimate concern? If religion is that which is related to our ultimate concern, then our religion, then our ultimate concern is revealed more accurately by the things that we focus on when we are alone than the things that we do when we're in public. And I think a lot of people will say that, you know, I confess Christ. I am committed to Christ. But I find myself functionally being committed to something else. I find myself functionally depending upon something else. So that my ultimate concerns are divided between, for example, desire to honor Christ, but a desire for riches and honor and comfort that often competes with our desire to do what God wants us to do. So I do take refuge in Christ. I do take refuge in Christ, but there are times in which I take refuge in the thought that if I just achieve this thing, if I just possess this thing, then I will be okay. Finally, I will be okay. Then I'll find the meaning that I'm missing in my life. How can we deal with this divided heart? And the only way that I know how to deal with it, the only way that I myself deal with it, is through prayer. This is where prayer becomes so important to us, because prayer nurtures our relationship with God. And prayer trains our hearts and our minds to love and worship the right things. See, when we pray, two things happen to us. And I don't know how they can happen apart from prayer. I just don't know. I can't see how they can happen apart from developing a prayer life. One thing that happens to us is we become more in touch with the will of God. So, you know, something about praying, our Father, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm not saying praying those specific words. I'm not just saying reciting those prayers, but praying like that, using that as a model for our prayer. Something about praying like that helps us to get in touch with what God's will is for our lives. You know, J.I. Packer describes how this happens in his book on the Lord's Prayer. And he says this, we shall probably not hear voices, nor feel sudden strong impressions of a message coming through. So he's saying, like, how do we get in touch with what God's will is in prayer? He's saying, probably we're not going to hear any voices in prayer. Okay? We're not going to get a clear message. You have to do this, or you have to do that. But he says, but as we analyze and verbalize our problems before God's throne and tell him what we want and why we want it and think our way through passages and principles of God's written word bearing on the matter in hand, we shall find many certainties crystallizing in our hearts as to God's view of us and his will for us. If you ask, why is this or that happening, no light may come, for the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But if you ask, how am I to serve and glorify God here and now, where I am, there will always be an answer. You hear what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to serve and glorify God, there will always be an answer. And the answer to the question, how am I to serve and glorify God here and now, it will be found in prayer. So in prayer, we talk to God, we verbalize our problems to God, we express our longings and our hopes to God. And then in Scripture, God speaks to us. And that's how it works. So that's one of the benefits of prayer. So the other benefit is that prayer is necessary in order to God know, in order to know God relationally. In order to know God relationally. So Charles Spurgeon, this great 19th century Baptist preacher, he was once preaching on John 10:27, which says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, I follow them. I know them and they follow me. So he's explaining in his sermon what it means when Jesus says, I know them, and he says this, I know them literally means a knowledge conveying warm approval and praise. I know them, says the shepherd. I take a delight in them. I know their secret sighs and times of tears. I hear their private prayers. I know their praises in the silence of their hearts. I know their dedication and their aspirations to walk in holiness. I know the longings of their hearts, their love for me. I know how they delight in me. I know how they trust my promises. I know how they look to my atoning blood. I know how in their inmost souls they rejoice in my name. I know them, and I prove their thoughts. So Spurgeon is interpreting Jesus' words, I know them, as a kind of relational knowledge, right? Not a notional knowledge, right? Not a knowledge of ideas or notions about these things, but a relational knowledge. And relational knowledge is how God wants to know us and how we're supposed to know God. And I don't know how we can do that, know God relationally without prayer. I mean, to have a relationship with somebody, one of the prerequisites is conversation, I think. OK? Can you have a conversation? I mean, can you have a relationship with somebody and not have conversations with them? But that's what prayer is. It's a conversation with God, right? It's a conversation where we express our problems and our wants and needs. And He speaks to us through His Word. Look, it's natural for the children of God to pray. Just as it's natural for Jesus, it was natural for Jesus to speak to His Heavenly Father. It is completely natural for us to speak to our Heavenly Father. And that's why Jesus says, not if you pray, but when you pray. When you pray. Because Jesus expects His disciples to pray. And when we pray, Jesus wants us to approach God as a Heavenly Father. And why wouldn't we? You know, why would we want to spend time with God if God is our Heavenly Father? Who loves us and who wants to meet us and who wants to provide for us everything that we need. So let us do this. Let us learn to make our life a life of talking to our Heavenly Father, conversing with our Heavenly Father, coming before the throne of God, expressing our needs and our wants, and trusting in Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that throughout this series that You will help us to not only learn how to pray, but also learn what prayer is. Not just know the methodology for prayer, but also understand the heart behind the prayer. I pray, oh God, that You will change our hearts, that You will change our hearts and help us to become to have hearts of a son towards his father rather than a tenant to his landlord. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.